As we concluded the first session, we had come back to our key word in Revelation 4:10, which has to do with crowns. The angelic staff officers are laying their crowns at the foot of Christ's throne in the tribulation. You will please try to remember the organization of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 is really an introduction. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a Christophany to the Apostle John. It is Christ who gives the revelation. It is not St. John the Apostle's revelation. He simply was the amanuensis. He wrote it down. In Revelation 2 and 3, we have an outline of escrow blessings for the church. It is church age doctrine that is found in chapters 1 through 3. It is also true for chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5 have to do with the church in heaven while the tribulation is beginning and taking place on planet Earth. So chapters 4 and 5 really has church age doctrine in it as well. And there we see what is going on in heaven during the tribulation on Earth. Therefore, we will observe these angels worshiping at the throne of Christ after we are raptured and taken in to heaven. And these angels we will observe taking off crowns that they have won in the prehistoric angelic conflict and placing them at the foot of the throne of Christ. And the word for crowns is Stephanos, and we noted that in the first session. Now within the Nike Awards for us, there are three crown Nikes. The first is the crown of righteousness. The development of capacity righteousness is fulfilled when the believer enters into spiritual maturity. He receives escrow blessings in time and thus has the capacity for escrow blessings in eternity. Now you remember that there are several kinds of righteousness in Scripture. There is the righteousness of God. That righteousness is possessed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is absolute perfect righteousness. That righteousness is imputed to the believer at faith alone in Christ alone. We do not personally possess plus R. It is a judicial imputation to us, not a real imputation. But because of faith alone in Christ alone and the removal of our sin problem, God then is free through His integrity to order justice to impute to us His righteousness. And that righteousness is the target for all of our blessings from that moment on throughout all eternity. That's God's righteousness, not ours, but He has imputed it to us. There is another kind of righteousness in Scripture, and that is what we call capacity righteousness. It is the accumulation of the Word of God into our souls so that we make a steady, continuous adjustment of thought, decision, and action during our Christian way of life. And as we learn more doctrine, we begin to absorb within our own souls the thinking of God, the thinking of Christ, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the more of this knowledge we acquire, the more righteous we become in thought, decision, and action. The more righteous thought, decision, and action that we are capable of performing, then the closer we are to having the capacity for escrow blessings in time. That capacity occurs at spiritual maturity and qualifies us for a crown of righteousness in eternity. That is the first crown Nike, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul is only a few weeks, maybe a couple of months, from his decapitation. He was a Roman citizen, and he is going to be found guilty by Nero of sedition, and he is going to be executed Roman style as per a Roman citizen, which is decapitation. That is his destiny, and he is about to be martyred by Nero. By the way, Nero, the punishment that came to Nero for executing Paul was that he died a horrible death from his own hand not long afterward. But getting back to our passage here, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, is the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. This is the last book Paul writes. And Paul is in spiritual maturity when he writes this passage. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, That's eternal future. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, the judgment bema of Christ. Paul will be with us before that judgment seat. We'll all file by, you remember. All of us must appear there, including Paul, including us. And not to me only, but to all winner believers who love his appearing. A lot of people wanted the rapture to occur yesterday. It didn't. They thought the reason it would occur is because it was January 1st of the year 2000, and it's not. And we'll look into that later. I mean, if you want to be confused, study calendars and how they developed. Go all the way back to Julius Caesar when he developed the Julian calendar and how he didn't take into consideration leap years. And then take into consideration how that really became confusing when the Catholic Church got involved trying to establish Easter from a lunar calendar and then inserting it into the Julian calendar. And then after about 500 years, somebody slapped their forehead and say, "We forgot the leap years." And then they had to go back and try and figure out how to convert the years, the date, whatever the date's going to be at that point, 500 years after no leap years. And first of all, who knew what the date was when Julius Caesar established the calendar? He just made that up as he went along. And that's what, well, we'll get into all that. Then you have the leap year problem. And then the leap year problem compounds itself because everyone didn't accept the revised edition, the one with the leap years. And Britain didn't get around to it until the 1700s. And then that caused George Washington's birthday to get all fouled up. So we don't even know when George Washington was born. Father of the country, mind you. And then we get down to the fact that, well, we base the whole thing because some Catholic guy decided to reorganize the calendar using the Julian format, of course, but to reorganize the year and say we're going to start the thing the year Christ was born and be after that it'll be after the birth of our Lord, Jesus Christ, in year one. And then he established the date from a lunar deal as to when Christ was born. Well, he's off by about 4 years. And then, of course, there's the fact that you can't really do a leap year deal every 4 years. You have to dicker with the centennial years. This is the year 2000, divisible by 400, thus a leap year. But if not divisible by 400, not a leap year. Who knows what day it is? Nobody knows. Yet yesterday, we were all supposed to be raptured out or die. Ridiculous. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All those who love his appearing, it says here, are going to be the winner believers. We ought to have a true desire for the rapture of the church to occur. And those who are advancing in the plan of God can legitimately have that hope and desire that today is the day. But with the orientation and adjustment to realize that it's not our call and our duty is to continue our spiritual growth as if the rapture would not occur in our lifetime. But at the same time, to be ready should it occur. Now, those are people who, according to Paul here, love his appearing. Now, there are those who haven't done squat since they were saved and they haven't learned anything. And they've been involved in human good and all the other mishmash of human viewpoint. They don't want the rapture to occur because they arrive at the bema unprepared. Paul says the winner wants the rapture to occur. John concluded the scriptures by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Paul's ready. And he says, "I love his appearing, the rapture of the church." And that's crown of righteousness in that passage. The second crown, Nike, is the crown of life. The crown of life recognizes one's perseverance under pressure from the status quo of spiritual maturity. Once you arrive at spiritual maturity, you have to function there using the assets. It stresses the consistent function of virtue love, which is based on personal love for God and a resultant unconditional love for all mankind. We noted that in Nike paragraph 2, Revelation 2:10 in the first session. And from virtue love comes maximum production of divine good in the plan of God. All divine good has to be motivated by love for God. Virtue love. Definition. personal love for God converted into unconditional love for all mankind. And when you function as a spiritually mature believer under these concepts, then you will receive the second crown Nike, the crown of life. The documentation is James 1:12. Happy. You see that? You just read that and said happy and just move right on to the next few words. Happy is the person. Now, if you are a person who is happy, where does that put you on the gratitude gauge? It puts you in spiritual maturity. Happy is the person. We're not talking about human happiness. Now, I'm talking about whether you got what you wanted for Christmas or not. That's not happiness. That's an emotion and an attitude and an opinion. True happiness is an inner resource. It is part of spiritual maturity. Happy is the person who perseveres under testing. That's momentum test. That's possibly evidence testing, if you're so honored. Spiritual maturity category of testing. Happy is the person who perseveres under testing, for once he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You hope you will see the advanced categories on the gratitude gauge found in James 1:12. The third crown, Nike, the crown of glory. The crown, this crown award is limited to certain persons who faithfully study and communicate doctrine to their assigned flock, many of which advance to spiritual maturity, meaning the flock. Now, this sends chills up my spine. Listen to this. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm eventually going to arrive when my name is called in front of the Bema. Part of my evaluation is going to be, did you take the responsibility assigned to you to teach absolute, uncut Bible doctrine, divine truth to your congregation day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out? Did you do that? Did you teach absolute truth to the best of your ability? And as a result of that, did any of those lowlifes make any spiritual advance at all? And I'll just say, yes, sir. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Corrected translation. Shepherd the flock of God assigned to you. Please note the corrected translation. Not my flock. You don't belong to me. You belong to God. And he's assigned me, for the moment at least, to shepherd this congregation. Shepherd the flock of God assigned to you. Not unwillingly, but rather voluntarily. Not for dishonest gain, but with a prepared mind. You ain't in it for the money. You're in it because you have a prepared mind. That means you do your studying part of the study, teaching, pastor, teacher concept. You study, then you teach. And you do so voluntarily. You are serving the Lord. I don't come here because I have decided that I wanted to move to St. Louis and teach a bunch of people I don't know up here. I could have stayed in Texas, been warm in the winter, although I love global warming. This is my kind of winter. Go home and light a fire. Do us all a favor. And make it sure you have a lot of smoke involved. Not for dishonest gain, but with a prepared mind. Some pastors steal money from the church. That's one of the ways you can have dishonest gain. One time I was asked by a deacon years ago. The treasurer was out of town, and the deacon came up to me and handed me, at that time, they stuck it in some kind of bag, I forget what it was. They passed the plate that morning and stuffed all the money in this bag and handed it to me and said they wanted me to keep it until the treasurer got back into town. I almost had a heart attack. I just, get back, Satan. You know. Back. Get that away from me. I don't want to see it. Don't want nothing to do with the money. What would somebody have observed that? Handed me that sack of money that had just been picked up here through the collection plate and me march out with it? Well, you can see how stupid that would appear. At least in the observer's mind, that would be involvement in dishonest gain. Now I get verse 3. Neither as a despot over God's congregation. God's congregation, don't be a despot. I know some of you think that I have a horrible personality, but you know, it's unfortunate, I agree. But I try not to be a despot. Every occasion that we have a little problem pop up here, I do my very dead level best to look at it from a grace mental attitude and try and resolve it in that fashion. I may not be very successful, but that's at least my intent. And that's your intent. Grace orientation. Let people get away with murder. God will take care of it in the end. But we have to keep the doors open for anybody that wants to come in here. Neither as a despot over God's assigned congregation, but rather become the pattern for honorable function to the flock. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, unconditional love, genuine humility where possible, etc. That's the honorable function. Verse 4. After all of that, and when the shepherd in chief shall appear, that is the rapture of the church. The shepherd in chief is going to appear eventually. You shall receive at the royal award ceremonies of the judgment seat of Christ the unfading crown of glory. This crown, Nike, is assigned to communicators of Bible doctrine who communicate truth to their assigned sheep. Point 25. We've taken this time to examine the crown category of Nike awards so that we can better understand the character of those angels who worship Christ in Revelation 4, verse 10. Now you got all the information you need this morning to understand the very few points we have left here. Revelation 4:10. And the 24 officers of the angelic general staff will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will place their crowns before the throne. Point 26. The winner believer in Jesus Christ will be decorated with crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. Certain elect angels have already received their crowns at a similar ceremony in eternity past. Did you get it? I spent all this morning getting you ready for point 26. It should be simple as pie because of what we've already done. As winner believers in Jesus Christ will be decorated with crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, so certain elect angels have already received their crowns at a similar ceremony in eternity past. 27. Why do the angels remove their crowns and place them before the throne of Christ? Now they got them, what are they taking them off for? 28. The crown awards presented to winner believers at the judgment seat of Christ were conveyed in recognition for ultimate achievement in the spiritual life of the church age. General passage, 2 John 8. More detailed passages I have just given you. Revelation 2 and 3 was reviewed first session. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Crown of life, James 1, 12. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. The crown awards presented to winner believers at the judgment seat of Christ were conveyed in recognition of ultimate achievement in the spiritual life of the church age. 29. Some similar achievement occurred among certain elect angels in eternity past for which they were imputed crown awards. These angels have received a type of what we would call escrow award in eternity past. And they therefore have advanced in a fashion that has brought them to the level of bowing before the throne as angelic staff officers in worshiping Christ. Again, some similar achievement occurred among certain elect angels in eternity past for which they were imputed crown awards. 30. Some 24 recipients are mentioned in this verse that subordinated to God's plan to such a degree that they each received a crown. Now, these angels have been given a type of Nike award. Now, we're not calling them that. We're not calling them escrow. I've given you all I know about angels so far. There's more to go, but I can't tell you that beyond this passage here, I don't know what to call them. So I have to use our terminology, escrow, Nike, that kind of thing, so you can orient to what's going on here. These fellows have made an advance, as we do. I went through a whole first session showing you how we get crown Nikes when we advance. Now, the angels have advanced too in the prehistoric angelic conflict. And one of the awards has to do with a crown. And this crown's given to at least 24 of these guys. And they take them off and put them at the throne of Christ. Some 24 recipients are mentioned in this verse that subordinated to God's plan to such a degree that they each received a crown. 31. These angels clearly understood that it was only through submission to God's plan for them that they were able to qualify for these crowns. They understood that. There was a plan for angels, for the elect. They followed and pursued that to the ultimate, and they received crown awards as a result. These angels clearly understood that it was only through submission to God's plan for them. It is only through your submission to God's plan for your life that you can advance to the level of receiving crown Nikes. Therefore, these angels qualified. 32. In a similar submission to authority, they clearly understood that the crown itself is an expression of God's grace to them. When you get before the bema of Christ and you receive all these awards, remember grace orientation. Don't go strutting and preening about. The only reason you qualified was because you, first of all, were saved. Secondly, you received the imputation of 40 assets at the moment of salvation, 39 of which are irrevocable. And with those assets, you were able to use God's grace system to grow in grace and to advance in His plan, to make it all the way to Santa Fe and qualify using God's plan. He provided the plan. Everything you receive is His doing. And when you receive it, it's from His grace. Therefore, when you have it solely because God's grace system had a way to convey it to you. It was not your doing. And that's grace orientation. Now, these angels understand that. They have submission to authority to such a degree, they understand that the crown itself is simply an expression of God's grace to them. They are honored to serve Him. Honored. 33. You cannot give what you do not possess. In worship, these angels humbly give what they possess. What is it they possess? The crowns given to them by God is what they possess. They willingly place these crowns at the base of the Lord's throne. All you have to give is what you possess. All you possess is what God gives you in grace. What you got? Whatever you've got it through God's grace. You think you can do it on your own? And see if I can remember this. It's a snide remark. There was a bad piece of real estate that had been untended for years. And then a guy comes by and buys it up and begins to farm it. He goes out there and he gets rid of all the underbrush. He cuts some new ground. He brings in the plows and what have you. And how do you do that? You get the field plowed up. And he plants his crops. And lo and behold, the crops come up, and he's got a pretty good looking potential harvest there. And a guy comes by and looks at it, and he says, "You know, the Lord really has blessed you with this piece of property here." And he says, "Well, yeah, I guess so, but you should have seen it when God was working it by himself." And see, that's arrogance. First of all, this man had the physical ability to go out there and clear the property. God gave him a body that could do that. He, by the way, God created the property. Back at the creation, ex nihilo, it was God's real estate. And this guy comes in and has the physical ability to clear it. And then he has the physical ability to go and the finances to go buy the equipment to plow it. And the question might arise to some, could he have actually by himself constructed the equipment it took to plow it? Does he have that talent? And where did he get that? Say it was a steel plow shaft of some kind. Where did the steel come from? God created it. We learned how to make steel out of the raw materials. And then here comes the hard part. He decided to plant some seeds. Now, where did they come from? They go into their little laboratory and just put together a bag full of seeds. I'll make seeds today. God made the seeds. And he went out and put them in the ground and covered them up. Then you back off and pray God will send rain. There'd be a lot more grace orientation and genuine humility in this country if we depended upon the raw planet Earth to produce our food. You'd be standing around praying for rain all the time. Oh God, send rain. Why is there no rain? We haven't had a lot of rain lately. And there are farmers out there just beyond the concrete who are wondering where the rain is, by the way. Well, not this time of year, but last summer they did. Where's the rain? Angels manage the weather, Revelation 7, verses 1 and 2. And when you don't get rain, it's because God decided you wouldn't get any. And when you do get rain, it's because he gives the order for it. And when it's all done and you had a good harvest, it ain't your doing. Grace orientation. These angels understood the source of all blessings. The source is Christ. And they took the blessing that he had granted them and laid it at the base of his throne. Point 33. You cannot give what you do not possess and worship these angels humbly give what they possess. The crowns given to them by God, they willingly place at the base of the Lord's throne. 34. This therefore becomes a major principle of worship. Giving to God is an humble recognition that all we have is his and that he is willing to give us everything. All we have is his and he's willing to give us everything. Just need the capacity and that requires doctrine. 2 John 8. I'm reminded of a bluegrass song written by a friend of mine, Ron Block. A line from his song, "There Is a Reason." We give our hearts so easily to the ruler of this world when the one who loves us most will give us all. Never forget that. It's absolute truth. Point 35. These angelic staff officers give to Christ their most precious possession as an expression of their worship. Their most precious possession they give back to Christ as an expression of their worship. They have nothing that God didn't give them to begin with. And you can only give what you possess. What did they possess? A crown award. They gave it to Christ. 36. But with grace orientation, they completely understand that they still have the source. You always have the source. Source is always there. And the goodies come and go, dear friends, but the source is always there. 37. All true worship recognizes the source of all that we possess, whether it is spiritual, material, or eternal. The source is God and his grace. And all true worship recognizes Him as the source. And it doesn't matter what category of blessing you're discussing, whether it's a spiritual blessing, whether it's material, or whether it is eternal. God's the source. 38. Since our relationship with God is eternally secure, then anything He gives us is secure. Anything He gives us is secure. There are things imputed to you at the moment of salvation that are never going to go away. The only one that's revocable is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it may be regained through a grace modus operandi called rebound. And with the other 39, you can advance all. And qualify for these rewards and blessings. And all of those assets are eternally secure. Your salvation, eternally secure. What do we need the stuff for when God's got us under His wing? He's not going to let us have anything happen to us. We're under His divine care and protection. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. With every thought brought into captivity in your stream of consciousness, you can think as Christ. You can utilize the divine operating assets to acquire capacity righteousness. And with these assets eternally secure, you need nothing else but a relationship with God of this universe. Therefore, point 39, a principle emerges. The source of blessing is more important than the blessing. The source of blessing is far more important than the blessing. 40. Should we lose the blessing, we still have the source. And see, once you lose stuff, once you lose something, whatever it happens to be, spiritual, material, or you can't lose eternal blessings. But you might not have them conveyed, as a matter of fact. Once you lose something you thought was necessary for you to go on, remember this. God is in His heaven. All things are His. He manages the whole show. And whatever His wisdom dictates, you need to orient to. He decided you didn't need that anymore, at least for a while. Now, David was king of Israel. David's the greatest king Israel ever had. And David was bad. David was bad with Bathsheba. He was bad about having Uriah the Hittite killed in battle. He set that whole deal up. He boxed him in and knew he would die in battle. That was murder. It was a conspiracy that went on, as a matter of fact. It was bad of him to let Tamar be raped by Amnon and him not execute justice on Amnon, who at the time was the crown prince, which ticked off Absalom, which fomented the Ahithophel-Absalom revolution, which he didn't manage properly and had to get out of town, just barely escaping with his hide. And fortunately, the Battle of Ephraim Forest, Absalom gets killed by his chief of staff. And he's able to go back to where? To Jerusalem and do what? Sit on his throne. Now, for a while, it was taken away. But things that are imputed don't go away permanently. And David recovered, although it took him a while. He had four increments of discipline that had to come to him because he couldn't take it all at once. But once he recovered, he was better for it. The greatest king Israel ever had. And he still had his kingdom, he still had his throne, he still had his money, he still had Bathsheba, and all his stuff when it was all over, although he paid dearly for his wrongdoing. So the point here, point 40, should you lose the blessing, you still have the source. 41. An attitude of gratitude places the source ahead of any manifestation of prosperity. That's the attitude of gratitude. What you got? Whatever you've got, God's grace. Orient to that. The manifestation of prosperity is not nearly so as important as the source. 42. Consequently, when we place the source ahead of the blessing, then the blessing can never be distorted, destroyed, or lost. When we place the source ahead of the blessing, then the blessing can never be distorted, destroyed, or lost. God's blessing anyhow. He'll take care of it. 43. From these 24 winter angels, we learn the pattern for passing prosperity testing. There's a pattern for passing prosperity testing. As long as the blessing never takes the place of the source, the blessing will continue to be a blessing. As long as the blessing never takes the place of the source, the blessing will continue to be a blessing. Now, as they bow before Christ and place their crowns at the base of His throne, they sing the following song. It's going to be something to hear angels sing. Who's your favorite singer? You think, well, Fred, it just got a marvelous voice. Or Maureen or whoever. You may have a favorite professional singer. I think Alison Krauss just sings like a bird. Now, but out of tune, flat, horrible, horrible singing compared to angels. We just don't have the capacity for angelic singing in this body. We need to wait till we get a resurrection body. And they are now bowed before the throne, these 24 angelic staff officers. They have taken the only thing they possess, and they have laid it at the throne of Christ, their crowns. And then they sing. This is a choir here, there's 24 of them. Now, the other four guys, they may join, but according to context, I don't think they do. Now, listen to what they sing. O Lord, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because You have created all things. And also, because of Your sovereign will, all things existed in eternity past and all things were created. Now, that really is the end of a sentence. I've had to sort of stagger through this because we want to take things up one verse at a time. So you really have to go back to verse 9, which I will do if I can find it. Revelation 4:9. And when the four angelic heralds give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 officers of the angelic general staff will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they will place their crowns before the throne, saying, O Lord, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because You have created all things, and also because of Your sovereign will, they, the all things, existed in eternity past, and the all things were created. Now, verse 11 is our next subject, and we do not have enough time left today to examine that. It will be brief, but nevertheless, it will take a little time. And then we will move into other areas of angelic function regarding Jesus Christ in the incarnation. And we will begin this study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of Your Word and for what we can learn from it. We thank You for these angels who advanced within Your plan for angels in eternity past, who functioned in such a way that they received rewards in the form of crowns. And we learn from them that it is the source that is the important thing, not that which we possess. And they took those crowns and laid them at Your Son's throne. This gives us clues as to how we are to worship You and to serve Christ. May these angels be a motivation for us as we continue our pursuit of truth and further knowledge regarding the invisible war that rages around us. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.